Good morning, everyone. Yeah, it's good to see you on this snowy Sunday morning. You know, when I woke up this morning at 5 o'clock and took one of our dogs out, there was no snow. I mean, it hadn't started snowing yet. But I understand we're getting a lot today. So all of you braved the storm, and we're here today. And it's great to be able to be worshiping God together and studying His Word together as well. So today, as we come together around the Word, we're coming to the end of our New Beginnings series. We've been in this series, since I began last January. And so we're coming to the end today. Next week, we'll start a series of messages around our Advent season as we're coming closer to Christmas. We're getting there, aren't we? So, you know, in this series that we've been working our way through, there have been many events that have been happening in the book of Acts from chapter 1 right through to where we are today in chapter 11. And the events are the events that happened post-Pentecost, in that phase just after the Spirit of God burst on the scene at Pentecost and carried the church along until the church began to spread out all over the world. And the post-Pentecost phase of the church is that time when the Holy Spirit began to organize, mobilize, and propel the church out into the world to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. And we've been studying through that. Through these first 11 chapters of the book of Acts, we've seen how the Spirit of God knit together a community of believers who were committed. They were committed to making an impact on the world around them. As Acts 2:42-47 reminds us, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This was what the early church was committed to. And looking back over all that transpired in those early days of the church, it's amazing. It really is amazing to see how the Lord Himself chose and put together the team that would bring the gospel to the world. You know, as we started in the book of Acts, we saw that there were 11 disciples. We know that when Jesus was doing his ministry, there were 12, but at his death, there were 11 because one, Judas, had betrayed Jesus, had left the team, left Jesus. And so in those early days, there were the 11 who were the key leaders of the church. And then as we come to Pentecost, we saw that there were 120 other believers who were all with them in that upper room. And when the Spirit of God fell on them all, took them out into the streets, explosion of growth. It went from 120 to 3,000, and then not long after that, there were 5,000, and not long after that, there was a multitude of people they could not even begin to count, the number of believers as the church grew. You know, as the church grew, we saw how there were some very notable members that were added to the team. There were people like Stephen, who became the first martyr for the faith, willing to put his life on the line for Jesus. And then we were introduced to Philip. Philip, who was a prophet, he took the gospel to Samaria and then was willing to take the gospel out into those tough places, beyond the comfort zone places, those difficult places to minister, like out in the desert, on that desert road. We had that encounter with the Ethiopian eunuch who was heading back home. Brought him to Christ and baptized him on that desert road. Then we were also introduced to Barnabas, and we'll get to him in just a few moments, but he was like one of the bright, bright lights of the early church. Some very notable people that we've come across already, how God was bringing them together on this team. And then we also noted some notable disappointments. Those who started off okay, but then fell off. Either turned their back or were judged by God for their not being in line with him, with his will. We think of Ananias and Sapphira, that couple who tried to cheat God and his people. And then there are others that we came across as well. But you know, as God was putting together his team, as the Lord was putting together the team that was going to impact the world, there were all kinds. There were those who were notable, those who were not. But then we have had one who we just were introduced to this last couple weeks, who's a real head scratcher. I mean, just a head shaker. You know, how in the world could this person be chosen to be on this team? You know, I'm speaking about the Apostle Paul, you know, who was formerly Saul of Tarsus. You know, as I've been thinking about Saul or Paul, you know, as I was preparing for the message today, I was, and also for our meeting this coming Thursday evening, when we're going to be looking at our nominating slate for this next year. You know, I've been thinking about the Apostle Paul, and that, you know, his background would have certainly, today, would have certainly disqualified him from serving in many of our churches today. You know, right off the bat, his background. You know, he had a history. He had a history of, well, not so nice stuff in his life. You know, and I'm sure many in the early church, well, we're told in the book of Acts that there were a lot of people were afraid of Saul of Tarsus because, well, he had been a zealous Pharisee. He had been a persecutor of the church. And he had actually been a murderer as well. You know, he had been the one that had given approval to Stephen's death by stoning. So, you know, as I think about Saul, I think, you know, oftentimes we look at the outside when we're putting together our teams. And sometimes we look at people and we think, well, they got a history, they got some background stuff, they just are not, oh, they wouldn't be suitable. But you know, I'm thankful that we don't have to look on the outside. You know, if we just stick with the outside, then you know, that can really get us off track. But you know, God looks at the inside. And I don't know, yet for some reason that only God knew at the time, you know, because in the early church they didn't have the benefit of being able to read what would happen next in Paul's life. But only God knew at that time that Saul's life was going to be totally transformed as Jesus personally met with him and set him apart as his agent of reconciliation, taking the gospel to both the Jews and the Gentiles. And not only that, but by the grace of God, this Saul, who would become Paul, would become one of the most amazing builders of the early church, having the most incredible influence on us still today as we seek to build the church, following his example, following the example of Christ. This person, Saul, was one of the ones shared with us, gave us some of the most incredible teachings about what it means to be the body of Christ. What it means to be the people of God, joined together for a purpose. Listen to what this man Saul, who became Paul, wrote to the Corinthian church about what it means to be the Holy Spirit-empowered body of Christ, from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He says, "Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when we were pagans, somehow or other, we were influenced by and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, 'Jesus be cursed,' and no one can say, 'Jesus is Lord,' except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there's given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit. And he distributes them to each one, just as he determines. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body. Whether Jew or Gentile, slave or free, we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but many. Now, if the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I don't need you,' and the head cannot say to the feet, 'I don't need you.' On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it. You know, as I reflect on that passage of scripture, what a beautiful declaration of what it means to be the body of Christ. And this is from the man who at one time was doing everything he possibly could to destroy the body of Christ. What a transformation. What an amazing, amazing transformation that took place in that man's life. What an impact he has had, not only on the early church and its formation, but on us still today. Those words given to him through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. You know, I share all of these things, it's kind of recapping where we've been and that little bit about the body, because what an exciting and unpredictable time of new beginnings it was in that post-Pentecost time. It was a formative time for the body of Christ, the church. And as these early believers, these early believers were made ready to take the gospel to the whole world. You know, up until this point, you know, in the story of the book of Acts, you know, it's all around Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and now it's starting to percolate out. The gospel is starting to percolate out, but it's amazing what this, you know, the story that we're looking at today. From Acts chapter 11. The story today that we're looking at, it just gives us the characteristics of a church that's ready, that's right on the edge of that big explosion out into the whole world, and the impact that it would have. So let's look at today at this story from Acts chapter 11, verses 19 to 21. Because what we're in this passage, we're introduced to the church in Antioch, the Antioch church. And this is I look at this church as a prototypical church that's ready, set, and about to go in their mission and ministry in the world. You know, the church in Antioch, as we'll see this morning, was a happening place. A place that was primed and ready to impact the world for Jesus. This is what Luke records about the church in Antioch. He says, "Now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among Jews. But then some of them, however, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. And the Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord." Now, the church in Antioch was a church that was born out of the persecution, born out of the hardships that the church faced as they were propelled out, as believers were propelled out, dispersed from Jerusalem after the death of Stephen, and And as the persecution broke out, it caused many believers to spread out to the cities far away, like Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. It was not an easy time for them. It was not an easy thing for them to leave everything behind, to step out of their comfort zone and establish their lives all over again in a new place, a new city, and establish a witness for Christ in that place. As a pastor, I've experienced that a lot in my life, moving from place to place. And I understand what it's like to leave the one place behind where you've been comfortable and move to a new place and start all over again. Establishing a base for witness in a new place. You know, at first these people shared the gospel only with Jewish people because that's what they, you know, they were Jewish themselves, so they shared in the synagogues and they shared in their Jewish communities. But then there were some believers, we're told, from Cyprus and Cyrene who were bold enough and courageous enough. And they went further out. They went to the city of Antioch and intentionally began to reach out, doing cross-cultural evangelism, spreading the gospel among the Greek-speaking peoples, the Gentiles. And when this happened, when they took those steps, the gospel began to take root and to spread rapidly. It was amazing the impact that they had as they stepped out of their comfort zone, as they stepped into this new territory, that they trusted the Holy Spirit to give them the increase, as they would sow the seed of the kingdom of God into the hearts of people. The Lord, we're told, that the Lord's hand was on them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. You know, they were a church that wasn't afraid to go into those tough places with the gospel, to break new ground. Church born out of persecution and hardship. But they were also a church that was nurtured by shepherding leaders. You know, when good news travels fast, doesn't it? When something great begins to happen in one place, the news starts to spread. And that's what happened with the church in Antioch. When there was an explosion of faith and large numbers of people were beginning to be saved in Antioch, the church in Jerusalem couldn't help but notice. In chapter 11, verse 22 to 23, we read this. He says, "The news of this explosion for the gospel reached the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch to investigate. When he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts." You know, when the good news reached Jerusalem, they sent Barnabas to discover what was really happening there, to look into it and to report back to the church in Jerusalem. You know, why would they send Barnabas? Of all people, why would they send Barnabas? What do we know about Barnabas? Barnabas, we're told, was the son of encouragement. That was his nickname, Son of Encouragement. And in chapter 11, verse 24, we're also given this description of the man Barnabas. It says, he was a good man. A good man. He was full of the Holy Spirit and faith. Just think about those three things, that the descriptors of Barnabas. He was a good man. You know, when I think of some of the people who have influenced me the most in my life in ministry. I think I can picture, you know, a few good men and women who were, have just been pillars of faith. Like they've been those who have their life is just a vibrant testimony of a relationship with God. They're good people. Think about all the good people that have influenced you in your life. But he wasn't just a good man. He was a man who was full of the Holy Spirit. Think of the people in your life who not only have been good, but they exude the presence of God's Spirit in how they pray, how they care for you, how they love you and encouraged you. You know, the Holy Spirit, just this presence, just, when you would come across someone who is just filled with the Holy Spirit, you know the quality of their life. And not only was Barnabas a man full of a good man full of the Holy Spirit, but he was a man full of faith. Every single thing that happened, he would embrace it with faith. From that perspective of God can do amazing things. Faith to trust God to do the seemingly impossible. Faith in the resurrection power of God. Man of faith in Jesus Christ. Barnabas. And all of these qualities of Barnabas made him someone who was a good and gifted shepherd leader in the church. He possessed a pastoral heart. That was his gifting. That was his calling. He had a pastoral heart. He was a shepherd leader. And he was a perfect fit to shepherd this growing church. And then when he got there, what did he find? Well, he found evidence of God's grace at work. He found hearts that were hungry for the Lord, and he encouraged them to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. And what else did he find? He found more and more people ready to receive the message about Jesus. There were people who were lining up to experience, understand what Christ could do in their life. It was a very fertile mission field. The fields were ripe unto harvest. So what did Barnabas do? What did Barnabas do when he came and he saw this expanding church of both Jews and Gentiles just growing like crazy? Acts 11:25 to 26 says, when Barnabas saw this, Barnabas went to Tarsus. He went there to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. And when Barnabas got to the place where he was in that church in Antioch, did his assessment of what was needed there, Barnabas realized that the task of nurturing this exploding church was too much for just one man. So he went on a search. He went on a search to Tarsus to find Saul. And why had he done that? Well, years earlier, he had been the only one who had, when Saul had come back to Jerusalem, Barnabas had been the one that had come alongside of Saul and tried to introduce him to the rest of the church to alleviate their fears of who this man was. And so after Saul had gone away back to Tarsus, Barnabas took note of that, and he knew where to find Saul when it was time to invite him into ministry with him. So Barnabas brought him back to Antioch to work with him in teaching and equipping all the new believers in Antioch. And together, Barnabas and Saul taught great numbers of people who had been brought to the Lord. And they carried on this ministry of nurturing and shepherding the church for an extended period of time. And over that time, it's really interesting that, you know, when they poured out their life into this church, this growing church, that things began to transform, that the church began to, not only did the church begin to grow in numbers, but they grew in their confidence in who they were and what their mission was in the world. And Luke takes note and says, you know, in this particular church, at this particular time, it was disciples were first called Christian. Why is that significant? Why is it's significant that at that particular point in time, they were called Christian? You know, up to that point, their nickname was the followers of the way. The way. Well, you know, Jesus had said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. You know, people had recognized that Jesus was the way. But here, now, as their witness begins to explode outwardly into the world, they are recognized as those who are Christ followers. Christ followers. Not just some, you know, wishy-washy way, but Christ followers, Christians. We stand for Christ in the world unapologetically as we witness for the risen Christ. We are Christians, Christ followers. And this church became known as a church that was at the center of God's kingdom activity. They were a church that was bringing the presence of Christ into the world. In verse 27, we are told that the church in Antioch and in Jerusalem had a pulpit exchange. They had a pulpit exchange going on for a number of years. And from time to time, the prophets from Jerusalem would travel up to Antioch to proclaim the word of the Lord and to prophesy. And on one such occasion, a prophet by the name of Agabus stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. And Luke notes in Acts 27 that this happened during the reign of Claudius, the emperor. And what's incredible is about this prophecy is that the people in the church in Antioch, when they received this word from the Lord, they didn't just ignore it. They took it to heart, and they acted upon it. And in Acts chapter 11, verse 29, we're told the disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. And so this they did, and they sent their gifts. They gathered up the collection. They poured their resources into the ministry of caring for others and in the church. And they poured out their resources and they decided to provide the help, and then they sent the gifts with none other than Barnabas and Saul back to the church in Jerusalem so that they could show their support for the ministry that was going forward. You know, that's just a reminder to us that, you know, that the ministry doesn't just happen without God's people pouring their resources into the work. You know, this week we're going to be having our budget meeting on Thursday. You know, we're going to be looking at, well, Lord, this is what we feel you're leading us to do for you in this ministry year coming up. And how, Lord, are we going to do that without the resources that all of us freely give to the work of the ministry? See, this the church in Antioch was a church that was at the forefront of being an engine for growth in the kingdom. They were willing to give of themselves, they were willing to give of their resources to support the ministry. When the need was there. The church in Antioch was a compassionate and caring church, ready to give to those who were in need. They recognized their kingdom role in leading and caring others, or caring for others through acts of compassion and generous giving. And then we also recognize, we also see here that the church in Antioch was recognized their key role in the expansion of the kingdom of God into new territory. They were pushing out the boundaries by sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ into unknown territory for the gospel. In Acts 12, 25 to 13, 5, which was read earlier for us, we're told that as the church in Antioch grew up to maturity as a fellowship, their leadership team expanded and became visionary in their commitment to the expansion of the kingdom. We're told that when Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, they returned from Jerusalem with a young fellow by the name of John Mark. He was a ministry intern. They were ready to pour their life into John Mark to continue to train him and develop him in ministry. And then we see how the church in Antioch, there were also prophets, teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod and the Tetrarch. And there was Saul. Like there was an amazing leadership team in place. And in Acts chapter 13, 2, we're told that while they were all worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Spirit of God began to speak, and he said to them, "Set apart Barnabas and Saul for a special work to which I have called them." And as you know, we're not gonna go through the rest of the book of Acts in this series, but you know, that's a whole nother series, because from here on, as Barnabas and Saul are set apart for this ministry, the whole world is opening up, because this is a mission, these are mission trips that they're going to be going on that are going to transform and change the whole fabric of the Roman world. And it's all started there at Antioch, as the Spirit of God began to speak and said, "Set apart Barnabas and Saul for the work, this special work." You know, one of the defining marks of this church was that they regularly fasted and prayed for God's direction and guidance in the setting of their kingdom priorities. This was the leadership, fasting, praying, seeking God's direction. They were committed to creating the space where they could be tuned in, listening for the voice of the Spirit guiding them. And what was next? What is coming next? And on this occasion, as they were worshiping, fasting, and praying, the Spirit spoke, giving birth to a whole new vision for ministry. The work of expanding the kingdom through the preaching of the gospel to the Gentiles in totally new regions. The vision would ultimately lead to the opening up of the whole Roman world. And how did the church respond when this new vision was put before them? When the Holy Spirit instructed them to set apart these leaders for this evangelistic ministry? The membership of the body of Christ, the church community in Antioch, affirmed and they blessed them. They blessed Saul and Barnabas by laying hands on them and then empowered them, sent them out to do the work. You know, as I'm thinking about this, I'm thinking, you know, never underestimate the impact of a church tuned in and ready to fulfill the role that Christ has set them apart to do. In this case, to be the launching pad and support network to enable Barnabas and Saul to fulfill the ministry that God had called and enabled them to do. And what an impact they had for the kingdom. You know, the Church of Antioch was a group of people drawn together through adversity who were nurtured through to maturity and who maintained a clear focus for their kingdom, on their kingdom priorities. So what can we learn from the church in Antioch today? Well, we can learn that to be a church, or we can take to heart and learn to be a church that takes the Great Commission seriously. Matthew 28, 19 to 20, we read, "Therefore, as you are going, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." You know, as I read that passage over, what stands in my mind is, go, or as you are going. Wherever the Holy Spirit of God leads you or calls you, we are to make disciples. Acts 1:8 says, in Acts 1:8, we're reminded that Jesus spoke these words to his disciples, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." This was the mission that God put before the early church. This is the mission that's still there for us today. What's interesting about this commission from Jesus is that it's not meant to be fulfilled in a linear manner. Jerusalem first, then Judea, and then Samaria, and then the ends of the earth. You know, no, it was meant to be fulfilled in a simultaneous manner. Everything all at once. As you are going, through this region or that region, wherever you are, whenever you are able to, speak the word of Christ, make disciples, be a witness for Christ. As the Holy Spirit put it in there, in your hearts to, as the Holy Spirit puts in your heart to set apart those for the work of service in these regions. You know what? I gotta reread that. Sometimes, you know, when I look down, I see it, but it kind of gets mixed up there, okay? So, you know, Jesus gave us that commission. And as the Holy Spirit begins to put it in our hearts to set apart people for the work of the ministry, the work of service, in this region, in this, in our neighborhoods, in our cities, in our province, in our country, and wherever God takes us from this place, here in Peterborough, to the world, let us be faithful. Let us be faithful to support, nurture, and go forth in the power of God's Spirit. You know, the church in Antioch was a church that was committed to being that kind of witness in the world. And I believe that we here at Emerson Heights Baptist Church are to be a church like the church in Antioch, committed in our hearts and in our very being to being that great, those great commission ministers of the gospel. To be a church that fasts and prays for God's kingdom priorities to be fulfilled in and through us. That we're praying that we would continue to be a church that nurtures, equips, supports, and sends out those who are called to the work of the kingdom wherever it might be. Wherever the Spirit of God has our members travel, near or far, may it be part of our mandate, our understanding to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. May we always be responsive church, the compassionate commitment to outreach and evangelism, guided by the Holy Spirit. And like the church in Antioch, let us be people who are ready, set, and willing to go wherever and whenever the Lord would lead us to do whatever He's called us to do for His kingdom cause. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for the way that You have been leading us and guiding us through this series on the book of Acts, New Beginnings. Lord, You have brought us to this place of new beginning as a church family. Not only with me coming as a new pastor over this last year, but Lord, as a church, we know that Your Holy Spirit is calling us to new things, to renewal, to be revitalized, to really take to heart the things that we've been learning over this last year. And Lord, I just pray that You would give us ears to hear, hearts to understand. And Lord, as we stand this week together as a congregation on Thursday evening, as we put in place the budget, as we affirm the new team, the team that You're going to be that You've called out, Lord, to lead us over this next year, Lord, I just pray that You would help us to come together as the body of Christ, acknowledging the part that each one of us plays in the work that You have called us to do for Your kingdom. Lord, help us to be like the church in Antioch, ready to serve You, ready to listen, ready to follow the leading of Your Spirit wherever You would lead us into effective ministry. And Lord, we praise You and we thank You and we love You for all that You are doing in and through each one of us. As we're gathered here today, Lord, give us ears to hear and hearts to understand everything that Your Spirit has been speaking to us today. In Jesus' name, amen.